Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. I'd like to thank Joshua for the songs that we just sang. That's not a guarantee. We're going to talk about the shortest sermon ever. This isn't necessarily going to be the shortest sermon ever. So I make no promises, just a disclaimer there. I'm going to take our text this morning from Luke chapter 17, where Jesus gave what I believe to be the shortest sermon ever. So Luke chapter 17 and verses 26 to 33. And our focus is going to be verse 32, which I believe is the shortest sermon ever in and of itself. It's a whole three words. So beginning in verse 26, we'll read through 33. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the day Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Everything that he just said there was summed up in the three words, "Remember Lot's wife." And so today, what I want to do is remember Lot's wife, and we're going to look at three lessons that we can learn from that short statement, that three-word statement, "Remember Lot's wife." And the first thing that I want to look at is God is merciful. Now, that might not be the first thing you think of when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, but remember what happened just before the fire and brimstone rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. What took place between Abraham and the Lord? If you'll think about that, you'll remember God's mercy was all over the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If we go back to Genesis chapter 18, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah again is in Genesis 19, but we're going to focus on what took place just hours before Sodom and Gomorrah were demolished. And if we go to Genesis 18, so the beginning you had three men come to Abraham, and two of the men departed and went toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and one stayed back and conversed with Abraham. And it says the Lord remained with Abraham. So beginning in verse 20, when it says the Lord said in verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great," this is that one man that remained back to speak to Abraham. This is a very interesting passage because you have this form, this man, a human form, speaking with Abraham, and every time this person speaks, it says, "The Lord said." So beginning in verse 20, we'll read through 26, and then we'll read verse 32. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their face from there and went towards Sodom," those are the other two, "but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 that are therein? And that be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far that be from you. Shall you not judge all the earth and do right?" And the Lord said, if I find within Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare it, all the place, for their sakes. And then fast forward to verse 33. You had Abraham continued to bargain with the Lord. Well, what if there's 40? And he bargained down to 10. And so verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak to you but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So God is merciful. God said, I'm not going to destroy it with the wicked. I'm not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And if we turn to back to Genesis chapter 6, I want to look at the other example of this. Back in Luke 17, Jesus first used the example of Noah. He said everything continued as it was until Noah went into the ark. Everything was the same. Every day just continued as it had been until Noah went in the ark, and then all of a sudden everything changed. So if we go back to that example and we look in Genesis chapter 6, we see that same mercy that God displayed there. And God didn't need Abraham to bargain for the life of Sodom. He knew what he would do. Beginning in verse 5, we'll read through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God recognized that there was still righteousness in the earth, and so he spared those that were righteous. He still destroyed all the earth, but he spared those that were righteous. And so we find that 8 souls were saved. And if we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is making the exact same argument that Jesus was there in Luke 16, and he's using what happened in the days of old as a reminder. So beginning in verse 3 of 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, isn't that what we see happening right now today? You have the atheists, you have even some Christians are saying, well, it hasn't happened yet. It probably won't happen in my lifetime. We don't know that. We don't have any such guarantee. When he says there are going to be scoffers, he's absolutely right. You have scoffers even within the church not recognizing that that's what they're doing. But notice what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Isn't that the argument that Jesus made? Everything was continuing as it had been, until Noah got in the ark. And then all of a sudden, everything stopped continuing as it had been. Everything was continuing as it had been in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, until Lot left the city gates, and then everything stopped continuing as it had been. So these scoffers don't realize what they're saying. Pick up in verse 5 where we left off. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and in the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What Peter is saying is this is not new. God has judged the world before. He uses Noah as the example. Don't be willfully ignorant. Remember that God has done this before. Before it was judged with water, next it will be judged with fire. And he says, the earth and all the works that are in it shall be burned up. And I've heard even Christians try to say, well, this is metaphorical. There's nothing metaphorical in what's spoken here. The water destroyed everything that was on the earth, but he said that the water was standing out of the water and in the water, and the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. But then he says that the earth and all the things that are in the earth, all the works of the earth, will be burned up, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Where do you see anything metaphorical there? The whole planet and everything that's on it, and my assumption is the universe as well, will come to an end. Whether it does or not, the earth certainly will. So what's holding it together? What's keeping it now? God's mercy. God is not willing that any should perish. He's not a slowpoke. He's not just slow concerning his promises. That's what Peter said. He's not slow. He's not lazy. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What he's doing is he's giving us time. It's not God who needs the time. A day is to the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. It's us. We're the ones who need the time. God is giving man time to hear his word and to come because he's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't take pleasure in seeing people perish. So first and foremost, when we think back to Lot's wife and we remember Lot's wife and what that means, God is merciful. We start with that. Secondly, the next thing that we learn from the account of Sodom and Gomorrah is that sin is alluring. And that was really the problem that Lot was having. If we go all the way back to Genesis 3, remember the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is in Genesis 19. So we are again before this happened. We're in Genesis 13. And look what happened with Lot. Beginning in verse 10, we'll read through 13. and then we'll read some from chapter 14. So 10 through 13 here in chapter 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So what happened here at the beginning of chapter 13 is the servants of Abraham and Lot were striving and fighting with each other. And so Abram said, let's not fight. There's plenty of land to go around. You pick one way and I'll go whichever way you don't. And so we see here that Lot picked the direction of Sodom. And notice what it said in verse 12. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He's dwelling in a tent in the plain outside Sodom. Now we go to chapter 14 and read verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So what took place between these two passages? You had Lot living in the plains in a tent because he had many herds and flocks. He was a man of much means. And so he started out living in the plain, pitching his tent in the direction of Sodom. But then as war starts to break out here and Sodom is invaded by these other kings, you find Lot living within the city gates. What happened? Sin is alluring. That's the problem. Notice the last verse we read there in chapter 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So it's kind of giving us a little bit of a warning, isn't it? It's telling us a little bit of what's going to happen before it happened. The problem that Lot was going to have was that Sodom was wicked and exceedingly sinful. So now if we jump forward to chapter 19 and look what happens as these two men that had conversed with, or that stayed with Abram and then went off toward Sodom while he conversed with the Lord in chapter 18, picking up in verse 12. So when these men came, the men of the city rose up and tried to have homosexual relations with them. And Lot protected the men, and they had to strike the men with blindness to make them go away. And they were still trying to get in the door after they'd been struck with blindness. And so these two men are trying to rush Lot. And we'll read from 12 through 20. And the men said to Lot, "Do you have any here besides? Son-in-law, your sons and your daughters, and whatever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them has waxed great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as them one that mocks unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened, Lot saying, "Arise, take your wife." hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him forth and set him outside the city. So just stop right there for a second. Lot's not in any hurry to get out of here, is he? These men are telling him, we're going to destroy this place. Get out or you'll be destroyed with it. And you don't see any hurry to get out. You see the hurry among these men. The men are saying, "Get out of here. We got to go now. We're going to wipe this place out." And Lot is dragging his feet. He goes to try to convince his sons-in-law, and they won't hear anything of it. So he's losing daughters. He doesn't want to leave. He's the one being a slowpoke. The Lord's not a slowpoke, but Lot was. Picking up in verse 17, we even see in verse 16 it said, "While he lingered, they had to grab him by the hand, and his wife by the hand, and his daughters by the hands, and drag them out of the city." In verse 17, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, neither stay in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed.' And Lot said to them, 'Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now your servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee to, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.'" So he says, there's this little scrawny city over here, and it's, look at it. There's nothing there. It's just a little thing. Let me go there that we may live. The mountain's too far away. He's making excuses. The angels are saying, "Leave, because we're wiping out this entire valley." And he says, "Well, let me just go to the, look, it's little. Let me go to this little one." He's in no hurry to leave. Why? What's the slowdown? Why is he in no hurry to leave? Well, primarily because sin is alluring. So if we turn over to James chapter 1, we find that in the New Testament we have the same warnings concerning sin. Sin will drag us in by our own desires. James chapter 1 in verses 12 through 16. "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised unto them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with either, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor neither shadow of turning. So, we are drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. Satan likes to use the things that we like. Otherwise, we wouldn't. What if he put before us all the things that we didn't like? That's not even a temptation. I have no problem with the things that I don't like. It's the things that I do like that are a temptation to me and that I might actually go after. Satan's not dumb. He puts before us the things that might draw us in. And the same thing happened here with Sodom and Gomorrah and with Lot. So let's continue in Genesis chapter 19. The last thing is don't look back. And there are a number of reasons why we might be tempted to look back. Maybe, just maybe, Lot wasn't enticed by sin at all. We do read that his righteous soul was tormented day and night by the sinfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah. It could be that Lot was just tempted because he was leaving his family behind. Well, beware. Satan uses our family. He'll do that. And so we read verse 17 already, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life and do not look behind you, neither stay in the plain, but escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. He said, don't look back. That was the warning that the angel gave as he's sending them away. And then verses 24 through 26, so they flee to this little city. The angels consented that and let him go to the little one that he suggested. And beginning in verse 24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. So she looked back. She's told specifically, don't look back. She looks back, and she becomes a pillar of salt. I don't know exactly what fire and brimstone falling from heaven looks like. And I would say nobody does, because the only witness turned into a pillar of salt. So when it said, when God gave the instruction, don't look back, he meant it. We have that same warning to us today. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's just one example of our instruction not to look back today. And here we have a reason given as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 5 and read through 12. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up early to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So, by looking back, if you look at the examples that Paul gave there, these are all those who were looking back to Egypt. Their murmurings were because, well, were there not enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here. And all of these things were because they looked back to Egypt. They became idolaters because they looked back to Egypt and started worshiping the gods that they had worshipped in Egypt and the Egyptians around them had worshipped. And so all of these things was because they looked back to Egypt. If we look back to our previous life from before we became a Christian, we might be tempted to go back to those things. If we look back, there's another problem too. If we look back to the life that we used to live, we might think we're unworthy to be a Christian today. I've known more than one person who fell away from Christ because of things they'd done in their past. And they just couldn't see clear, how could God forgive me for doing the things that I'd done? Well, you lived as a Christian for 10 years. Why turn back now? Because they were looking back all along and they didn't even know it. They got sucked into looking back and they got thinking that they couldn't be saved. So we have a number of reasons given to us that we ought not to look back at the former things. Don't look back to the life we used to live because we might be enticed by it. We were living that way because it was fun. Sin is fun. And so if we look back to the things that we used to be, we might be tempted to go back to it. What about the things we left behind? Surely Lot's wife was thinking about her daughters that she'd left behind. So the answer is given to us in the scriptures. If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, here's another somewhat vile example of why we should not look back and how God views turning back. If we pick up in verse 18, we'll read through 22. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean, escape from those that live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. This is a really sad and scary testimony. To say that it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and go back to what they had been, that's a very scary statement. It's better that you didn't know the truth in the first place than that you knew it and you threw it away and went back into the world. And then he uses, as I said, this somewhat vile description, the dog turned back to his own vomit. Well, why did the dog vomit in the first place? Because what was in his system wasn't good for him, and so he got it out. And then he goes back into the vomit. What did he just do? He put what was bad for his system right back in. So you take that for the Christian, we came out of sin, out of debauchery, because it was bad for our soul. After you got out of it, after you escaped from it, you went back into it, you did the same thing the dog just did. Except even worse, now you've poisoned the soul instead of the body. And then he uses also the example of the pig. It was clean, you got all the stuff off of it, and then it went back and wallowed in the mire again. Now it's covered with the same stuff you just got off of it. Thanks a lot, piggy. So this is how God views the Christian who turns back. He said it's better that you never knew the truth in the first place. So lastly, let's remember Lot's wife. Normally I have a slide that says conclusion on it. This is our conclusion slide. I've got four things that I want to look at here, and then we'll close. So Romans chapter 3, just a quick reminder again that God is mercy. In Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember what Paul points out in chapter 5, we were enemies of God when Jesus died for us. He didn't die for his friends, he died for his enemies. God is truly merciful. He's opened the door for all who will to come to him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 14 through 18, and what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be the Father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You can be the sons and daughters of the Almighty Creator of all things. How amazing, how magnificent is that? God is merciful, and all we have to do is separate from sin's allurement. Come out from among them. Don't pitch your tent toward Sodom as Lot did. And how can you do that? It's one thing to say don't look back. Don't look back is helpful, but that's a what not to do. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I want to know how Jesus did it. How did Jesus go to the cross knowing full well he was going to be mocked, he was going to be beaten, nobody was going to listen to his defense, so he didn't even bother making one? How? How did he do that? And we're told. We don't even have to wonder. We're given the answer here in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. Why look to Jesus? Why look forward? Because if you look back, you can be wearied and faint in your own minds. Our instruction is look forward. So remember Lot's wife, and don't do what she did and look back. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 13, I want to close with this one. The problem in the first place is that they were surrounded by sinfulness and they pitched their tent in its direction. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. We control to some extent our surroundings. Obviously, it got so bad in the days of Noah, there was nowhere for him to go. Everybody around him was wicked. But we have to remember that that's the case. The world around us is wicked. Remember that. And don't let it suck you in. Don't let it entice you. Don't let it draw you in. Remember Lot's wife. This is a lesson unto itself. The lesson is yours this morning. If there's anything that you have need of, now's the time to make it known. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. The men of Sodom went living their lives. Everything was normal. They were giving their sons and daughters in marriage, and eating and drinking and building houses, and then Lot left the city gates and fire and brimstone fell from heaven. One day on earth it's going to be the same. Everything is going to be as it had been. Everything's going to be normal, and then Christ is going to return. Don't be like Lot's wife and turn back. Now's the time to make it right. As we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.